I tell you, this is what I love about this church is that we're not afraid to tackle the tough subjects. I think this, if you don't kill it, it's going to do something. It's good. Okay. We're not afraid to tackle the tough subjects or even the subjects that nobody else wants to tackle. And one of those is money. And I know some of you are visiting with us for the first time, and I am so glad. As I looked around this morning, hey, by the way, it's been hectic. I sat in my car for an hour and prayed, "Dear Lord, give me patience today." And, you know, he uses times like this to increase our patience a little bit, because I've often said, now I have to live by the words that I'm going to have to eat them too, is, hey, only worry about things you have control over. If you don't have control over, don't worry about it, right? In fact, the Bible says something like that. The Bible says that to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And then it talks about a peace that passes understanding. Well, I was trying to gain that peace this morning out in the car when Elvis was up here in my right spot where I should have been. Elvis was here this morning. But, you know, I learned a lesson. Elvis was here a year ago. Elvis is going to be here next year. Same weekend. You can count on it. And you know what, brother? He's going to teach us a lesson again next year in patience. Maybe we won't be here. Maybe God's got another plan for us, another venue somewhere else. Y'all just keep praying about that. I know there's a lot of things in the works, so we'll just lift that up to God in prayer. What a great day to be here. Yes, what a subject. For those of you visiting the first time, we're in the third week in a four-week series on money. It's a radical rethinking of money. And you're thinking, I knew it as soon as I go to church. The preacher's going to preach on money. Well, that's true, but I'm not going to ask you to give anything. In fact, we don't even do that. We don't even pass the offering plates at this fellowship because we don't believe, number one, that that is a biblical way to go about doing it. We put the box of Joash in the back, and that's Old Testament. And you give as the Lord leads, and you give on your way in or you give on your way out. But either way, you are making an offering. You are actually handing it over to the Lord. And so the subject of money, for whatever reason, has become so sensitive, mainly because, as we've explored in the last couple of weeks, is we have so much, and we've become accustomed to so much, and we then demand so much and want so much in this wonderful country that we have. And it is, and it's this quote-unquote, you hear me refer to it, this Western mindset. It's that Western philosophy that we've grown up with in the United States, and it's okay, but what I'm saying is it's not biblical. It's okay to have money. In fact, we looked at that on the first day that we were in this passage of Scripture. Paul was writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he says, hey, command those who are rich among you. And so what he was essentially implying, even in the early church, there were those who had great riches, those who had great wealth, but they had a wonderful, sincere heart that they had given to God. Does having money keep you from God? And the answer is no. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money in and of itself is just another gift. It's just another tool. It's just another resource that God blesses His people, blesses His church with. Hey, even people who are not in church have money. And we talked and kind of explored this a little bit, because when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, hey, command those who are rich among you. And he never really defined what rich was. And we have some idea in our mind what rich is. Usually that is a little bit more than what we've already got. And some of us have more than others. And some of you, as I heard a description growing up, have enough money to burn a wet mule. You ever heard that? That's a new one on you. That was in Northwest Florida. Had enough money to burn a wet mule. It's not over here in Northeast Florida, apparently. You don't have mules over here. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich among you. And he doesn't define what rich is. In fact, the Bible, I'll challenge you to go through, see if it sets a mark, a bar somewhere, that says, well, if you've got enough money stored up somewhere to last 10 years, that you could live 10 years, and you got enough saved up, then quote unquote, you're rich. No. The Bible does not do it. In fact, one of the reasons it's such a sensitive topic or sensitive subject is, we all think everybody else is richer than we are. And we all envy, and we all want, and we need more, and we need more, and we need more. And the Bible doesn't even go so far as to lay out what that is. But Paul talks to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich among you. So it's okay to be rich and be a Christian, because Timothy was a pastor of a church. There were disciples in that church that had wealth. And so the riches, the wealth, is not the problem. He said, command those who are rich among you to be rich in good deeds, to do good. Kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. You'll notice I have my Bible. I hope you bring your Bible too. I tell you what, it is very important. I listened to a sermon on the way here this morning. Some of you think that's where I get my inspiration, but I just love listening to other guys and preach, and I love hearing how God inspires and moves and motivates them. And he was talking about the need to have your Bible with you at church. And I know we're in the electronic age, and you can bring it on a Nook, you can bring it on a Kindle, you can have it on your smartphone, all those things. I know you're not texting. I know you're not emailing. I know you're not otherwise communicating. I know you're looking at your Bible. So go ahead and pull it out and let's read along. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and find our way there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes to this young pastor Timothy, and he says, hey, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they, and you have to go back, he's talking about the rich in the church. He's talking about those who have money in the church. He's talking about those who have monetary resources that God will use, that God can use, that God does use. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in verse 19, in this way they, and he's talking about them, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Those of you, if you've been here last couple of weeks, I've talked to you a little bit about the, quote, the Sunshine Ministry. It was something I was a part of in New Orleans, Louisiana, when I was in seminary, and I was on staff at First Baptist New Orleans at the time in the missions area. And we would go every Saturday morning, we would go to a housing project. It was a slum. It was terrible. This was prior to the flood of Katrina. And it was a desolate place. It was a terrible place. It was a place of gloom. It was a place where they didn't have hope. And they were kids, hundreds of children, 3 years old, 4 years old, all the way up through the teenage years. You know, it's funny, you could get them till about 13, but after that, they were either dead, they were in jail, or they weren't involved in church activities. So there was this window that we thought we had, and that we could go and we could share the love of Jesus with them. And what it amounted to was being able to play with them. We brought balls and bats and would throw a football with them, throw frisbee, all these things, just to have some kind of engagement with them, to show them that somebody in this world, not their parents, because they didn't know who they were, not their upstairs or downstairs neighbor, not the people down the hall, because nobody cared for them. They had to essentially fend for themselves. Somebody in this world cared for them. And that somebody, the only thing we had in common was Jesus. That was it. And so these kids every week would come out, and they would come out in droves. And hey, we didn't do everything right. Trust me, there were a lot of things that could have changed and made that ministry better. But one thing they got to see was people who loved them, people who wanted to be with them, people who cared for them. Now, I ask you this. I have a vivid picture in my head of what it's like to stand before 100 little kids. I can remember 5-year-olds, and I'm estimating they may have been 6, they may have been 4. But they were holding a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. They were the caregiver, folks. They were entrusted with the care of a baby. They were barefoot. Clothing was, in the loosest sense, on their bodies. And they would wait so diligently for that sack lunch that we brought. They had a peanut butter sandwich. They had an apple or another piece of fruit. and they'd hang on every word, and they were smiling. What does rich mean to them? I know what in my mind I think, oh, well, I think I know what rich is, and rich would mean you have enough money in the bank so that you don't have to go to work anymore. If you want, I could just stay home. To me, that would be the definition of rich. What do you think those kids, how would they define it? When Paul would write to Timothy and they would read these words and they would say, command those who are rich in this present world, how would they define that? See, I think that's important to point out is we all have some place in our brain that we automatically gravitate and go to. Whatever position we are in life, that when I say, command those who are rich among you, you automatically go to this place where you go to that self-defined place, that definition of what rich really is. Well, I'm telling you, we are. We are. And what I saw, tell you what they didn't have. Yeah, they didn't have money. They didn't have a family. They didn't have a sense of normalcy in their life. They didn't really have hope. So what is it to be rich? Oh, we automatically gravitate to this place, this definition we have in our head that we think what rich really is. But I'm telling you, it applies to each and every one of us. And if we were to sit down and account for everything that God has blessed us with, and I shared this with you last week, you know what I'm truly most thankful for? Is that there's no drama in my home. And I have a 15-year-old daughter. God is blessing us. Yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I've got drama up to here at work. But my home is a place of peace. I don't have drama here at church. This is wonderful. Man, I look forward to loading up coming over here. Because this is, in its purest sense, people who will do whatever it takes, work with each other, lifting their hands up, praising God all along, even when Elvis was here this morning. Man, that's wonderful. I'm richly blessed. And so when I read that, my mind actually does not even gravitate to money. It gravitates to essentially this place in life where God is lavishing with peace, with supply, with relationships, with stability. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Again, Paul would clarify to Timothy at this point. He said, this is so uncertain, but put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Notice first and foremost, if we are to radically rethink the way we look at money, if we're to take a biblical perspective and not treat money as something that's so taboo that we can't talk about in church, because Jesus spoke on the subject of money. The disciples spoke on the subject of money. Hey, what was it that Judas was so captivated by? The love of money. And what was it that was his ultimate demise? The love of money. So why wouldn't we as a church, who, by the way, our mission at the Orchard is to make disciples. And if we don't talk about, preach about, speak about the truth concerning God's resources, money, then we're not making disciples. And we exist to make disciples. And our vision is to be a simple church who loves God and who loves people. And so it's incumbent upon us. If it was important enough for Jesus to speak on it, if it's important for it to grace the pages of God's holy word, then we have to embrace this subject. We have to talk about it. The fact is, marriages are being destroyed by the subject of money. Most time it's the lack of money. Most time it's the lack of money due to, as Dave Ramsey would say, living beyond your means. Most of the time it induces a hardship and it impairs your ability to draw closer to God because there's this burden you're having to carry around that is keeping you from serving, it's keeping you from giving, it's keeping you from having this peace that passes understanding within your heart and your life because it cripples you. It is the subject of money and it is so important. So we have to radically rethink the way we look at it as a church. And let's take a biblical perspective. We noticed, first of all, in that first sermon in the series a couple weeks ago, hey, there are rich among us. I can't define it. I don't know what it is. But Paul calls out to Timothy and he says, hey, command those who are rich. And so they're as much a part of God's kingdom, as much a part of being a disciple as you and I are. And always will be. I don't know why some have more than others. I don't know why. But I know this, that God expects a clean and a pure and a willing and a giving heart from each and every one of us. And if we're to radically rethink this subject of money, we understand that, yes, there are those who are rich. And last week we talked about having our minds on our money and our money's on our mind and where's God and all that. How each and every day, and you know what I did that this week again? Every day I made out my list of things to do, top five, and I'd label them 1 through 5 and go through the list and check them off. That's how you are successful in business. It's how you're successful in life. And I challenged myself this week to actually put on there as a priority, spend time with God. Read God's Word. And I read God's Word, and I prepare sermons and all these things, and it's just a part of what I do every week. But until it captivates me, until it becomes a priority with me, until it's something I need to accomplish every day, then I'm not treating God with the same way that I'm treating money. And I'm paying more attention to success in this world than I am to fulfillment and satisfaction in the kingdom of God. I'm paying more attention and giving more priority to being the employee that somebody wants me to be versus being the disciple that God has called me to be. Being the preacher and the teacher that God has called me to be. So this week in our radical reprogramming and rethinking, we have to come to grips with this. That now that we realize, and I use that example of the Sunshine Ministry in New Orleans. Would you agree with me? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod. You don't have to do anything. Just think in your mind. Would you agree with me? Compared to that, aren't we rich? Compared to that, don't we have hope? Compared to that, don't we have something? And what a sobering and yet liberating discovery that is for disciples to come to terms with the fact that when we read, command those who are rich among us, our mind immediately thinks of those, quote unquote, who are rich, and we fail to see those who have very little to nothing. This radical rethinking. Now that I realize that I'm rich, how do I live? How do I live if I have money? If I have money in the bank, if I have money to pay the bills, how do I live if I don't? How does this subject, how is me as a disciple, how am I to live in God's kingdom? Paul would write to Timothy and he says, verse 18, command them to do good. Sometimes sermon writing gets very easy. You just take it right out of the Bible and you just kind of write down these words to live by. How do I live? Considering that in this world's economy, in the global scheme of things, we're rich. In the global scheme of things, we're rich. How do we live? Do good. It's real simple. Paul would say it this way to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich. He says, command them to do good. Now, let me just clarify this a couple ways. Paul says, command them to do good. Giving is a part of doing, but giving isn't all. I know those who are blessed with monetary resources beyond what I could ever comprehend or what I could ever manage. And they give, and they give, and they give, and they will graciously and willingly give and write a check and all these things to fund ministry. But Paul's command to Timothy, who then is to pass it on to those who are rich in the church, those who have certain resources, Paul doesn't say, we want your money, we want your resources. What Paul says is, I need them to be doing good. Part of that is giving, but the other part is doing. Get off our rears and do. Paul would write that if we are to agree in a global, in a worldly economy perspective that we are rich, and we may not believe it, we may not agree with it, but we are, then Paul would tell us, then you as the church to be disciples are to do. Now we're to give, but we're to do. And what does that mean? It's easy for me to write a check. I'm going to give you just a straight up example. A year ago, the youth were going to Winter Jam. Not this past one, but a year ago. And they were having to lease or rent, I think it was like 12 or 15 vans to go. I asked Brother John, I said, Brother John, wouldn't it be better to have a bus? You can have all your youth together, you can go. He says, yes, it would. But we don't have the money to do that, and it costs a lot of money. I says, well, I'll tell you what, my child's going. I'll pay some. I'll help. Maybe you call around to a few more folks and see if we can have somebody else match this, do that, do that. They wind up getting two buses. But here's where I'm going to tell myself. It's a lot easier for me to write a check than it was for me to go be a chaperone. You laugh because you're in the same boat as I was. So when Paul writes to Timothy and he commands them that he says, for those that God has blessed with resources, and that's us, he says, command them to do good. There's a lot that can just stroke a check and be done and feel like they've done something great for the kingdom. Paul is speaking about more. Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, God demands more from you. He wants you to do good. Now, I'm not volunteering to be a chaperone next year. Don't hear me the wrong way. I don't want to get painted into a corner and have to do it, because I know the limits of my patience. But God commands us to do good. And as easy as it is sometimes to give, God wants us to do. God wants us to work. We don't earn anything. We can't outgive God. We certainly can't outwork God. But that's what God wants from His disciples. How do I live? Now that I realize, even though I may not have everything I want, now that I realize in a global perspective, I am richer than a large percentage of this world. How do I live? Do good. Do good. Second, you read on in verse 18, it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. And Paul, I would say it this way, be rich in helping others. It says generous and willing to share. Be rich in helping others. Others. I don't know why, but God has a way of speaking right to these needs that we have in our church. How about this? God has a way that no matter what your income is, no matter what, how much or little you have in the bank, whether you even have a bank, God has a way of putting His disciples and pairing them with the needs of the world. God has a way of putting you and me in the path of people who have needs. God has a way of putting Christians in the path of other Christians that have needs. And I think that's a wonderful thing. God has a way of putting us in a position to where we have to freely, willingly, joyfully give. I can think of a couple situations in my life. One was in seminary. This was a different time and place. That was my income. See that? I shared that with you 2 weeks ago. It hadn't changed. That was my income when I was at seminary. We did have an income. My wife worked part-time at the seminary daycare. Do y'all know much how much part-time seminary daycare workers make? About that. So collectively, we had a little bit. My parents, God, I love them, they would use their BP Visa gas card to buy fuel. And they would get prepaid little $10, $5, $15 BP cards to be used in any BP service station. You could pretty well use them for anything. They would send them to me because they knew that I had a need. We had needs as a family. And that was so important to us at the time. It helped us in so many ways. Mardi Gras comes around every year in New Orleans. You know, people travel to New Orleans and absolutely get stranded there. They're either robbed, mugged, gamble, lose everything, whatever. I don't know. There's a wide variety of stories. I've heard them all. But somehow, people, and I have to think back, there was some from Texas I interacted with. There was some from Oregon. There was some from California that had come from Mardi Gras, that had lost everything. Somehow God brought them to a seminary campus. And seminary students, we all made this. But that's where God led them for help. And I, although I didn't have hardly anything, although I really wanted and needed that $10 or $15 on that card, many times gave it. Gave it to somebody to help. Gave it to somebody. And I would always say this. They would say, oh, thank you very much. I said, look here, 5 years ago, I wouldn't have given you the time of day. I said, the only reason I'm doing this is because Jesus has changed my heart. He's changed my life. And there's a freedom and a willingness to give and to serve now that was never there before. That's what I told them. That was kind of my little testimony in 30 seconds or less. And to say that the only reason you're getting this is because He has changed my heart. Because if He had not entered my life, if I had not had a relationship with Him, I would not bless you with this. Now, I have very little control over how they spent that, how they used that. I did pray several times, dear Lord, if they go buy alcohol with it or drugs, or, well, I guess you can't use a BP Visa card to buy drugs, but you know what I mean. Oh, Lord, give them diarrhea. Lord, hey, y'all don't pray that way? I'm reading a book right now that says be specific in your prayers. I said, dear Lord, I'm doing this, I'm giving this, I'm sacrificing, it is hurting me. So, dear Lord, please protect this investment in somebody else. I don't know whether there was any fruit that came out of that or not, but I do know this. Even when I thought I didn't have anything, I did have something, and I could give it to somebody else who had a greater need than me. And I think that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about when he says it. He says, to be rich in good deeds. For some reason, we want to be generous and willing to share, not only to do good, but to be rich in helping others. And I don't know what that help could be. I don't know what they need. But God crosses our paths with those who are in need. And He wants us as disciples, as His church, to give, to serve, to do, to help. God wants us to be extravagantly generous. That's the next thing. It says to be generous and willing to share. You know, the lowest I've ever felt in my life is when I had to go ask somebody for help. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. Maybe you've never been there. When you had to go, when there was nowhere else to go, and you had to go ask somebody for help, that you can't provide for your family, that you had to go ask somebody for help. What Paul is telling Timothy in this, to be generous and willing to share. I believe God puts us in places and He don't necessarily want people to have to ask. He would rather it be such an overwhelming willingness to give, overwhelming willingness to help. Many times, I've learned this, many times in ministry, the Holy Spirit will breathe, will speak, however you want to say it, quantify it, will illuminate your heart and your mind to somebody else's need. Don't pray about it. Don't call the pastor. Don't go to a business meeting and take a vote and see if we can do it as a church. And one, we don't have them. Go be generous and willing. And it may be something so small, but do it. It may be something that you think is so insignificant, but it is significant to somebody else. A peanut butter sandwich to a child who is hungry is worth its weight in gold. pair of shoes for somebody who doesn't have a pair of shoes is worth its weight in gold. A jacket in the wintertime. And I have a bunch in the closet that I could spare. Hadn't even worn them yet this year. To people who are in need and who are cold at night. Exceedingly generous. Extravagantly generous. Paul goes on to Timothy and he says it this way. He says, be generous and willing to share. And in verse 19, in this way. So what way was it? Well, they're going to have to do good. They need to do good. To be rich in good deeds, that means helping others. To be generous and willing to share. This is this extravagant generosity that only Jesus can give us. Only the freedom that we have in Christ. When I'm not worried about paying off my own bills, that freedom that comes with that, then I can be a better tool and a better resource and a better servant and a better disciple for Christ. That's what Dave Ramsey would say. Until then, you're a slave to your debt. And you can't serve the Lord because your debt's holding you back. That's Dave Ramsey talking, not Sean. Paul writes, he says, in this way, doing good, helping others, being extravagantly generous, that you'll lay up for yourself treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may hold, or that you may hold, take hold of life that is truly life. How do I live? Invest in eternity. Invest in eternal things. Invest in the spiritual lives of each other. Invest in such a way that people would see and would know your testimony. Don't just to give. That's the thing about it. It's easy just to give sometimes. But it's another to look another person in the eye and say, you know, there was a time in my life where I would not only have not given this to you, I would use my cell phone first to call the police on you. And second, to use my cell phone to probably throw at your head to get you away from me. But Jesus has done such a wonderful work in my life that I cannot help. I want to help you. I want to give this to you. And I pray that you'll use it in a way that meets your need, not in a way that meets your desires. I want you to use it in a way that meets the need that you have expressed to me, not in a way that would not honor God. And then give it over. Time and time again, give it over. Extravagantly generous, give it over. Invest in eternity. I told you, I don't know what kind of fruit came out of those times, those little experiences in my life. I really don't. I don't know where that young man is that had, he had come there. He lost his truck through gambling. He lost all of his money. He showed me a business card. He said, I've got a business. I've got a family. I am trying to get back to them. Would you please just take me to the bus station? Will you help me buy a bus ticket? I'll let you pay for it. Because I don't want you to think I'm going to use your money for anything else. But I have nothing. I have nowhere to go. You're here and now. And I know God put me there. Invest in eternity. Anything we do with the willingness and the gratitude that we give to God, share that with others. And let them know that's where it comes from. I have no problem telling people that at all. It says, you know, this is God moving in my life. It has nothing to do with Sean. Because Sean's selfish. Sean puts his money away. But Jesus helps me to use it. Paul would go on to say, he says, you're laying up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that you may take hold of, get this, the life that is truly life. Paul says that in other places. I can think in Philippians, he says that to the church in Philippi. He says that so that we may lay hold of the life that is truly life. What is that truly life? What is that life that Paul is speaking about? Well, I think it has something to do with what Dave Ramsey in Financial Peace University is going to be saying. Is it has something to do with you have the option to live in bondage in this world. Yes, the Bible says we're living in bondage to sin, but you live in bondage to the debt that you carry. Or you can have the freedom, the true, joyous, free life in Christ. And that way you can serve, you can do, you can give as the Lord leads and not as your bank account dictates. Radically rethinking money. It's a resource. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's from God. We don't own it. You heard Dave Ramsey say that. We're just the caretakers of it while we're here. Why should it not be used to invest in eternity? Why should it not be used to invest in the lives of others? How do I live? Well, you start to understand the real priority in life. That we may take hold of the life that is truly life. Abundant life. Fulfilling, satisfaction life. To where at the end of the day, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, at the end of the church service, at the end of the mission trip, whatever it may be, there's this sense of content, a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that your money is never going to give you. It's only going to come from obedience to the Lord. It's only going to come from God. So what's the takeaway? We're going to spend another week, and we'll have spent 4 weeks on this same passage, and there's just a lot there. The takeaway: for those of you who are visiting, we try to do this at the Orchard. I've spent a lot of time speaking, and sometimes it sounds like the teacher on Charlie Brown, womp, 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 womp. When you leave, this is what we want you to take away. Kind of sum it all up. Money is to be used to glorify God. Money is to be used to help others. That's what Paul says. He says, command those who are rich. And you say, but I'm not rich. Yes. We are. We only think we're not. Well, I'm under the tremendous pressure of debt. Then Financial Peace University, you need to enroll for that. You need to go through that. Dave Ramsey can help you. He is a called person of God. That this is his calling. This is not what Sean Justice needs to do. It's what Dave Ramsey needs to do. He needs to lead others in this area. Because in his own testimony, he'll say, I was a slave to money at one time in my life. I lost it all. I had to declare bankruptcy. And it was then and only then that God straightened my life out, changed my heart, and I got saved. And since then, and this is Dave Ramsey's testimony, since then, he's been a changed man. And he will not be enslaved to debt anymore. Because debt will hold you back as a disciple. Debt will hold you back as a Christian. It will keep you from doing and being all that you could be in Christ. You know, the funny thing about churches, and I'm talking more traditional churches, not ours, because we're a little different. But churches. Churches are typically autonomous. You know that word, autonomous? Autonomous means that they operate under their bylaws and within the laws of the land. And they can do anything they want, when they want it. Okay? Operate within the confines of the law of the land. Operate within their bylaws of their church. And they can do anything. Really, there's a lot of freedom there. And churches ought to be that way. To go and to meet needs when it's needed. You know, the only time a church loses its autonomy is when somebody's holding the mortgage note. And there's some debt. And there's somebody that is in control of what goes on other than the church. You as a Christian are no different. The only time that you can't go and freely give and do is when somebody else has that kind of control in your life or something else. Say, I do a good job at managing my money. I'm proud. I'm glad. you're in the minority in this world. I'm not promoting a program. I'm trying to radically help us radically rethink money. It's not used. Money is not something that we then achieve and gain debt out of. And then it keeps us from being the Christian, the disciple that God would have us to be. That's what it's evolved into. So to radically rethink this subject of money. Do good. Give to others. Give extravagantly. Invest in eternity. And understand the real priority in life is not going to come from that money. It's only going to come from God. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. We've camped out on it for some time. And I pray, Lord, that I know we're beating it to death. But God, there's so much here. And I pray, Lord, that you would not only illumine our hearts and minds to this, but we would leave here changed, that we would leave here committed to maybe living life differently, doing things differently, so we're not enslaved anymore to this debt, that we could live and that we could do and that we could breathe more freely and we could give more, serve more. Lord, we pray that all the time in regard to the sin in our life. Lord, forgive us our sin. Remove this burden from us. Free us so that we can draw closer to you, serve you more freely. And yet, Lord, that's the same prayer we need to pray about money and debt. Oh, Lord, help us. Change us so that we can free ourselves in such a way that we can live in a very simple way, simply serving you, simply responding to your leadership, simply giving, simply willing to give. Help us, Lord, as a church, to radically reprogram our minds. Take out what the world has spent our whole life putting in there. And, Lord, in turn, fill it with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.